Hopefully you noticed a theme in the hymns that you sang this morning, because it is a theme of what we're going to talk about today. The title for my sermon came from this verse: "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior,'" or "mighty man of valor." And you can see there a picture of Gideon and his army fighting against the Midianites. We're going to talk a lot about Gideon later as we get through this. Gideon jumped immediately when the angel of the Lord said, "Go, mighty warrior." I don't think so. Gideon probably looked and said, "You're not talking to me. You can't be talking to me. I'm barefoot in a wine press crushing grapes. You can't be talking to me." I hope that this sermon today touches some hearts, that it changes some lives. So we're going to talk about Gideon a little later. Here's an outline of what we're going to cover. First of all, we'll go over some concerns that I have. We'll talk about the scripture. We all have some common enemies. I'll identify those. You already know who they are. I'm going to give you some characteristics of a mighty warrior of Jesus Christ. And here's the bottom line up front. We are all mighty warriors of Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not. And unfortunately, if you don't know it, you're losing the battle. So I'll give you 8 characteristics. I'm going to do a special tribute to those that have prepared youth, that have taught youths and youth young in the way that they should go, so that when they grow old, they will what? Remember what they were taught. I have a special example of that. And then we'll go through a conclusion, and we'll talk about endurance and perseverance. So there's where we're headed. Here is the scripture for today. As you can see, it's from 2 Timothy. We'll talk about the 2 words that I have underlined later. They are not the same word. They are different words, and they mean different things. And we'll talk about those. But share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You and I are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. I'm concerned today that many of us aren't aware that we're soldiers in a war. I'm concerned today that we won't finish strong because of the lack of due diligence in getting ready for our daily battle. So today, let me encourage you to prepare for the darkness while it still lights. The first word up there that you see underlined, soldier, in verse 2, is the Greek word strategos. Strategos. Its common meaning is warrior. Literally and figuratively, it means soldier. As it's used here, it's used metaphorically of one who endures hardship in the cause of Christ. The metaphor of the Christian life as warfare is a common one in the New Testament. Here are just a sampling of the verses. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way, since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." The second reference, you all know this one. This is the armor of God. Why would we need armor if we weren't at war? Why would we need to put it on daily if we weren't going to fight on a daily basis? 1 Timothy 1:18-19. "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by them you may strongly encourage in battle," battle again, "having faith and good conscience. Some have rejected these and have suffered the shipwreck of their faith." 1 Timothy 4:7-8. but have nothing to do with the irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses. You and I, as Christians, have common enemies. Here's the list. Our biggest enemy is the devil, Satan, the serpent of old, the great accuser. 1 Peter 5:8. Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. Look for anyone he can devour. The second enemy is the flesh. 1 Peter 4, 1-4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for the will of God. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans chose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. So they are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. We have as an enemy some invisible foes. Part of that verse on the armor of God, Ephesians 6:12. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And then we have an enemy that's the world. James 4:1-4. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask for the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a warrior in a battle. Is the enemy winning because you don't know you're at war? Are we losing the fight because fighting the good fight is not number one on your priority list for today? The word translated soldier in the fourth verse is the Greek word stratumai. It means to serve in a military campaign. Literally, it means serving as a soldier. And once again, metaphorically, it speaks of spiritual conflict. What are the characteristics that a good soldier of Jesus Christ must have in order to endure the end? You know how human history ends. And we know that our commanding general, a Jewish carpenter, the Lord mighty in battle, wins. But what characteristics must you and I have to make sure we get there, that we're at the end, that we're in the last battle? Before we look at the characteristics necessary to be a mighty warrior in Jesus Christ, I'd like to encourage the moms and dads in here today. The war of our families is probably the major battle we will face on this earth. Proverbs 22:6. Teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You want to have a lasting effect on this generation and the next? Teach a child in the way he should go. Today I'd like to tell you the story about Mitchell Page. Does anybody know about Mitchell Page? Good. Good. There's something strange hanging around his neck, and we'll talk about that in shortly. Mitchell was born in Pennsylvania in 1918. His parents were ethnic Serbs. He graduated from McKeesport High School He enlisted in the Marine Corps so soon after graduation that he was actually in boot camp before the graduation ceremony. So he never got his diploma until he got back from the war. On the day he left for boot camp, he started his journey on foot. Pennsylvania to Parris Island is a long walk. He started on foot. His mother packed him a bag with several sandwiches, several apples from the tree in the backyard, and a piece of cake. The last thing that his mother said to Mitchell was this: trust in God. Don't try to figure out everything yourself. Those Marine Corps sergeants will tell you what to do. I can't believe that. Just trust in God. When the United States entered the Second World War, Page was a sergeant in the 7th Marine Regiment, 1st Marine Division, that landed on Guadalcanal in the Solomon Islands. As a sergeant, he was in command of his company's machine gun section of 32 Marines, who were assigned as part of the company's perimeter on a small hill. At 2 o'clock in the morning of October 26, 1942, a regiment of Japanese soldiers, approximately 3,000, attacked his position. By 6 o'clock, Sergeant Page was the only one in his platoon who was not dead or wounded, but he never gave up. On May 21, 1943, Sergeant Page was presented the Congressional Medal of Honor. And here's how the citation read: the President of the United States takes pride in presenting the Medal of Honor to Platoon Sergeant Mitchell Page, United States Marine Corps, for service as set forth in the following citation: for extraordinary heroism and conspicuous gallantry in action above and beyond the call of duty while serving with the 2nd Battalion, 7th Marines, 1st Marine Division, in combat against Japanese forces in the Solomon Islands area on October 26, 1942. When the enemy broke through the line directly in front of his position, Sergeant Page commanding a machine gun section with fearless determination, continued to direct the fire of his gunners until all his men were either killed or wounded. Alone against the deadly hail of Japanese shells, he manned his gun, and when it was destroyed, took over another, moving from gun to gun, never ceasing his withering fire against the advancing hordes until reinforcements finally arrived. Then, forming a new line, he dauntlessly and aggressively led a bayonet charge, driving the enemy back and preventing the breakthrough of our lines. His great personal valor and unyielding devotion to duty were in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Naval Service. Signed, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States. The next day, when other Marines finally got to his position, they found Sergeant Page sitting in his foxhole, with blisters from his fingertips to beyond his elbows on both arms from the heat of the machine gun barrel. When they found him, he had his Bible open. To Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right path. Train up a child the way he should go, and he'll never forget. Some years after the war, he was being interviewed and said this: I know that the Congressional Medal of Honor is the highest award that can be bestowed on any American fighting man, but the greatest honor of all is to know in your heart that you've talked to God and asked him to take over the throne of your life, and that's what I've done. What are the characteristics that a mighty warrior of Christ needs? As I told you, there are 8 of them. We're going to go through the first 4 quickly. Maybe this will be sermon for another day. But we'll go through these quickly because many of them we've talked about already. We'll concentrate on the last 4. The first characteristic is there are men and women of prayer. We've talked a lot about prayer recently, so I'm not going to go into this characteristic in much detail. You see the scripture verses up there. How important is prayer? When a Marine or a soldier is at their wit's end, when the enemy's about to overcome their position, it's time for hand-to-hand combat. Prayer is the hand-to-hand combat of a Christian. That's how important it is. Their self-control. Paul states it better than I ever could. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-11. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, we must not sleep like the rest. We must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chests and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are already doing. And mighty warriors of God are alert. This particular verse happens to be the key verse that the next book that the men's breakfast is going to study is based on. It's entitled, Act Like Men. Isn't that interesting that the Word of God tells men to act like men? By James McDonald. The fourth characteristic is use the right gear and weaponry. Again, this is about the armor of God. I think you would be fascinated if we went through piece by piece what each of those pieces of armor means, what the history of them is, and what, for instance, the word sword means in Scripture. It's a fascinating study. Again, maybe sometime we'll get there. The fifth one, mighty soldiers of God, avoid worldly entanglements. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. As a warrior of Christ, we must be totally committed to our commanding general, Jesus Christ. A serviceman or woman doesn't have a 9-to-5 job, and they very rarely work 40-hour work weeks. His or her body, health, skills, time, and life belong and are controlled by the military. There are a few of you in here that know what it means to be in the military for a number of years and not have your life be yours every day of the year. Is there something keeping you or your full attention from following your commanding general? Are the things of this world getting your attention at the cost of your walk with the Lord? We should not allow earthly matters to interfere with the fulfillment of our duty to the Lord. How many of us have been neutralized by these earthly, temporal things? One of the reasons we may fail to finish strong is our attention has been diverted to the wrong things. What's the solution? Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, Christ speaking, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Acts 20:24. What did Paul think of this life? But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Mighty warriors of Christ, deny self. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Not everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The first lesson, and probably the most difficult one for most recruits at boot camp, is that self is meaningless. It's all about the team. It's all about the unit. It's all about the mission. The concept of team is stressed from day one, from hour one, from minute one. It's covering each other's six, each other's back. And it's paramount. When did Uriah die? What was the cause of Uriah's death? 2 Samuel 11:14-15. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front lines of the fiercest fighting, then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies." You see why Uriah died? No one was covering his six. There was nobody there protecting him. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, a team is only as strong as its weakest member. Are you the weak link? Because you're not totally in. Do you have other things on your mind? Could another brother or sister in Christ depend on you when the going gets tough? It isn't about, I have other things to do. I'm too busy. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm old and need a vacation. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it were so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And you're all familiar with Joshua 24:15. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A mighty warrior of Christ endures hardship. 2 Timothy 2:3. "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." The New American Standard puts it this way: "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:10. "This is why I endure all things for the elect's, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Many people, including Christians, have the idea that ministry is a soft job. Many of our brothers and sisters once thought, "Once I become Christian, all of my problems will be over." Being a mighty warrior of Christ means that we are willing to suffer hardship with the rest of our fellow Christians. Suffer hardship in this verse literally means to suffer evil or pain along with someone else. We have been called to endure hardship, and every mighty warrior before us has had his or her share. Hebrews 12:4-8. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whose father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." John 15:20. "Remember the word that I said to you," Christ speaking, "a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 16:33, again Christ speaking, "These three things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And then Acts 14:21-22. After they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on your way into the kingdom of God. And then finally, a mighty warrior of Christ pleases the commanding general. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. This characteristic encompasses both obedience and devotion. Matthew 8:9, for obedience. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. In devotion, Acts 10:7. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. Our Lord deserves our honor, our affection, and our obedience for all that he's done for us. He gave his life for you and I, that we may be called children of God. What earthly reward comes anywhere near that value? So why are we spending so much time on earthly worries, fighting for temporal reward? Half-hearted effort won't measure up. Getting to the Lord's work after everything else is done doesn't cut it. Revelation 3:14-19. Again, Christ speaking. Write to the church at the angel of Laodicea. You know it's coming, don't you? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. An ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Be devoted and obeying doesn't mean that we pick and choose what and when we obey. John 14:15, Christ speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3-4, for this is what the love of God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Let me take some time here and show you what obedience and devotion does for an army. One of the greatest lessons in the scripture is strength and dependence go hand in hand. If you want to be strong in the Lord, you need to depend on the Lord. As a mighty warrior of Jesus Christ, you can't have one without the other and endure. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 24:8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And then Romans 8, 31 through 35. What then are you to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant everything to us? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more has been raised. He also is the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? Let's look at some examples of biblical strength and dependence. I have them listed up there. The first one is David versus Goliath. The kid versus the giant. You ever feel like a kid feels woes on a daily basis? How many of you ever read about David's warriors? It's in 2 Samuel 8 through 39. You'll be amazed at the exploits of some of these men. One man killed 800 men by himself. One man fought so long that his sword stuck to his hand all day long. One man killed 300 men all by himself. Strength and dependence. There are 37 men listed on this list. And the last one is the one that David had put to death, Eliab. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. If you look very closely at all the battles for the Promised Land, in every battle during Israel's conquest of the Promised Land, the outcome depended not on human weapons, but on the Lord. It was the Lord that won every one of those battles. So let's take a little look here at Gideon. Again, I want you to remember what Gideon was doing. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Are you talking to me? Gideon was instant to jump on the bandwagon. Here's Gideon's response. Judges 6, verses 13 and 14. Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about?" They said, "Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. I am sending you, am I not?" It took a little prodding and a couple of fleece miracles, a couple of signs, but when he was in, he was all in. Let me show you what that means. The Israelites originally had an army of approximately 32,000 men. They were going against the Midianites, whose army was 135,000 men. The odds there, 4.2 to 1. Okay. A Marine would take that on easy. Not a problem. But God said, "That's too many. They will claim victory of their own might, not the Lord's." So they do another cut. 22,000 of them get to go home, leaving 10,000. The odds now are 13.5 to 1. The Marine can still do it. But there's still too many. The final cut, just 300 men. 300 men to 135,000. The odds, 450 to 1. I'm not taking that. Gideon further divides the 300 into three groups of 100. The odds, 1,350 to 1. But don't worry, they had weapons of mass destruction. They won the victory with trumpets, pitchers, and torches. In conclusion, James 5:11. See, you count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome of the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You knew it would get to this, didn't you? Hupomene. Hang in there. Hang in there until the end. The key to enduring is perseverance through faith in the promises of God, through total dependence on the person of Jesus Christ, and constant communication with the Lord who is mighty in battle, and daily preparation for war. Perseverance is the badge of true saints. It is the stuff that the crown of life is preserved for. Perseverance is also the target of all our spiritual enemies. The world doesn't object to you becoming a Christian as long as you don't do it for a long time. Becoming a Christian, not a problem. Staying a Christian, the world's going to fall. The flesh will seek to throw you off your game. It will try to prevent you from making it to the final victory by the side of your commanding general. It will try to convince you that it's hard work fighting the good fights, that you're tired, you need to rest. Just give up and you'll have rest. The flesh will try to convince you that you are too old and need to retire from the war. After all, you've done your share. You deserve a rest. You deserve a break today. It's time for the young people to take up the clock. Satan will make many fierce attacks on your perseverance. It will be the target of his arrows. He will try to hinder your ministry and your service. He will try to convince you that you are doing no good, that you're not making a difference. Why continue? Just take rest. Find something else to do. Satan will endeavor to make you weary of suffering. He will whisper in your ear, curse God and die. If Jesus really loved you, you wouldn't be suffering like this. Or if God is really in control, he would stop this. Or he will attack your steadfastness. What good is coming out of all your service to people, by the way, who don't appreciate it? Or what good will come out of your continuing to suffer? What good is it to be on fire for the Lord? Satan will say, keep quiet, enjoy the rest. Sleep as your other brothers and sisters do. Or let your lamp go out like the other virgins did. Or he will challenge your knowledge of doctrine. Why do you believe what you believe? How in the world can you believe in someone you've never seen? How can you believe in a doctrine that disagrees with modern science and the intellectual people of this world? He will tell you sensible men realize that the times are changing and you need to get more liberal to get with them. Ignore it all. As mighty warriors of Christ, we have one goal. Here it is. Matthew 25:21, Christ speaking. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. As mighty warriors of Jesus Christ, you and I have some dates we need to keep. Revelation 19:6-16. Then I heard something like a voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. We have a marriage supper to attend. And his wife has prepared herself. She has given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb are fortunate. He also said to me, these words of God are true. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, Don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the testimony about Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses. You and I will be riding a horse someday, a white horse. How's the battle going to end? A sharp sword came out of his mouth, so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's the last verse, Revelation 14:20. Then the press was trampled outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press up to horses' bridles for 180 miles. Your commanding general and mine will beat the biggest army ever assembled on this earth without a shot being fired, without one of his warriors dying as a patriot with a sword out of his mouth. And so many will die, the blood will be up to the horses' bridles for 180 miles. That's a lot of people. We will ride with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he defeats the greatest army ever assembled on the earth. He will defeat them without a single casualty to his mighty warriors. He will defeat them with the sword that came from his mouth. We will endure to the end. We will finish strong if we dedicate our time and effort in this life to his glory, to his honor, to his praise. Those that are faithful will enjoy eternal life, worshiping the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord who is mighty in battle. I want to be there. I hope you do too. Why do I want to be a mighty warrior? Because our Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Join me. Heavenly Father, as we remember those who have fallen today, Lord, we ask that you give us strength. You'd allow us to be mighty warriors in the service of your Son, Jesus Christ. We'd ask that you'd allow us to be totally dedicated to our Commander-in-Chief, that we would be single-minded in keeping his will and following his commands, that we would wholeheartedly continue to work daily on the work that he's prepared for us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you have a book, you want to call.